This is Embracing Change with Lakrita Bowman and Jennifer Osborne.
Hello, I am Jennifer Osborne, and I am joined by the incredible and insightful Lakrita Bowman. We are so glad that you have joined us today. You are in the right place if you are wanting to gain some insights into what it is to change. Today, we are going to continue our season of resetting our beliefs, and this particular episode is called How Do You Move Forward from Unhealthy to Healthy Beliefs? Lakrita, how do you jump into trying to decide what is an unhealthy belief and what is a healthy belief? What are some key indicators for something like that?
For me, I'm learning to speak from my experience. That's what gives me my doctoring degree, which is a PhD, my personal history degree.
There you go.
That is my doctrine. I've written my, by living, I think you can live better than you can tell somebody. And I think most of the way you do it is how you live. I think you know what is the outcome that you desire. That will tell you whether or not something is healthy or unhealthy. And then the other thing is you want to go with, somebody might argue that case and say, well, what if a person has been doing it so long that they believe it is healthy? Well, I think that's when you evaluate it. Is it getting you the results you want? And so then somebody might argue with that point. Well, it's getting the results I know. Well, it's only getting you the results you know based on what you have perceived to be healthy. And so if you see something that you can identify with that you believe from your instincts or from your own perception that this is not the best for me, I believe that you begin to evaluate it, investigate it, and be curious enough to begin to ask questions. I just know that beliefs are so deep. They're not just something that, it's not like, and I think beliefs has to do with everything. I don't think it just has to do with one thing. It has to do with everything in my life. I've learned that over almost 61 years before I could really look at faulty beliefs, because that's what I believe, that when you move from healthiness to unhealthiness or unhealthiness to healthiness, and we go back and forth, it's really about faulty. What has been true and what has not been true? And where did it come from? And I think that all the rest of our sessions came from those questions to get us here. So it's like, where did you get those beliefs? We get them from all over. We get them from school. We get them from our parents. We get them from our experience. We get them from our environment. We get them from TV. We get it from, our sight, our hearing, our senses. We get beliefs from all over. The question becomes is, are we willing to explore them and evaluate and investigate them long enough to see if they are healthy or unhealthy?
Yeah. To slow down enough to really be brave enough to ask the questions.
Exactly. To be brave enough to ask the questions about, is this healthy or is this unhealthy? Because what's healthy for me may not be healthy for you. And yet, I think that there is a universal healthiness. Give you an example. I believe that for me, I, for a long time, and I've said this before, did not realize how freeing options were. Because I would use terminologies like I have to, I should. So long enough, when I had to go back and dig into that, why do I use that language? Now this is what I have to do. Well, why do I have to do that? Where did that come from? Somewhere my belief system said, if I don't do it this way, then this will happen. Well, this way could be a way, but it doesn't mean it's the way.
The only way.
And it's the only way. And so if you're naturally a black and white thinker or a concrete thinker or you don't think abstract and you don't think, in colors and you think just in black and white, and nothing's wrong with a black and white thinker because there are some things that needs to be exact. It needs to be that way for you to operate. Yet the world is abstract. It's many colors, just like my shirt on today. It's just many colors. And so most of the time when I would say those things to myself were, I would actually say words like, I have to do that. I should do that. And it was not about 2 years ago, someone I meet with said something to me, and I said, no, that's what I have to do. And they let me go on with the whole conversation, and then they came back around, and they said, I heard you say have to about 10 times. And it made me more aware. And then he said, when you speak to yourself that way, Laquita, what you're saying is that you have no options. And so you're not going to be curious enough to explore to see if there's another way. Somewhere you've locked yourself into a have to. And then that doesn't give you freedom. And that doesn't give you the ability to look at it in more colors than the color that you're looking in it. And so I thought about that, and that's been about 2 years ago. So now it made me more aware that when I would say that to myself every time, so if I said it 10 times in that conversation of a 20-minute conversation, how many times do I really say it a day to myself? And when I'm not even talking to someone, how many times am I saying that? How many times am I constantly putting myself in a locked up position to not think that there's other options? So most of them had to go back to, okay, where did I get that from? I got it now, and I look back and I got it from my mom. It was never an option. It was either her way or no way. So it was always, I had to do it her way.
So her not giving you any type of options made you talk to yourself with no options.
But I didn't see the world in options. Yeah. I seen it either this way or that way, but it was no middle ground.
Yeah.
So she didn't train me up to teach me about options. So whatever I did, I gave it all I had. So if I went to the penitentiary, that's where I was going. There was no other life. So that's why I went so many times. Because when I decided that was what I was doing, I didn't see anything else but that. I didn't see that I could not go to the penitentiary. Even if there was times that I wasn't in it, I was still always doing behavior. I was still participating in behaviors that was going to send me back to the prison eventually. Because I didn't particularly see that there was another option, because I was an all or nothing kind of girl.
That's so insightful, though, to realize that you have options then gives you choices to then make changes, right?
Exactly.
And that is like a cool sort of freedom to be able to move in a different direction.
Oh, it's amazing the freedom that your brain shifts when you learn that behavior.
Yeah.
When you learn that thinking, when you learn that there is other ways to get something done.
Yeah.
And it's not just the way I think. It's not just self-absorbed or just my way. The world is a colorful, like many colors in the crayon box. I think when I was growing up, there in the crayon box, there were 64 colors at least.
Yeah, with the sharpener too.
Exactly. So if there was 64 colors, that should have told me something, that the world had many options just from crayons. But somewhere it didn't, because I always would go to the black one or the white one. I never hardly use colors. And so my brain may have been trained that way, but I think that it's a good way. I don't think black and white thinking is a bad thing. I just don't think we should get stuck there. And if we get stuck there, then we create ourselves our own prison.
Yeah.
Because I'm not open to your ideas, and I'm not open to your way of thinking. And if you don't think like me, then therefore is something wrong with you, but nothing wrong with me. And I think that that becomes a whole different dynamic of a conversation.
Yeah.
And so I think to get from unhealthy to healthy beliefs, you've got to keep investigating and evaluating what you are believing and where did it come from. And you got to go deep root. I always say that a thought is the first thing that happens, and then I may see it with my eyes, but then I feel it in my heart, and then I walk it out with my feet. So a belief is what people live by, and this is how they walk by. And so, but it didn't come that way. It came from a thought. It came from what you saw, what you thought, what you felt, and then what you live out. And so I think you have to go the same way, and you just go backwards. You ask yourself, what am I walking out? What am I feeling? What am I seeing? And what am I thinking? And so I just think you walk it up different. You just change the direction of it. So then if I then say, why am I walking this way? Then I got to ask myself, why do I feel that way? Then once I realize why I feel that way, then I got to say, how do I see things? Why do I see it that way? Because my physical sight determines a lot of the things on how I see things.
Yeah.
And so then when I see it, then why do I think like that? Probably because I had the thought, then I have a visual, then I feel about it, then I walk it out. So I just think you have to reverse that kind of position. For me, that's the way I look at it. You know, I always have to look at, where is my feet taking me? Because if my feet is taking me somewhere, my mind had to take me first. But then my mind took me, my belief systems took me.
Yeah.
So I have to look at it first with, where did my thoughts take me? How did I get it in my heart to believe it? And then from my heart, I went to my feet. And so it's the same way. I just have to reverse it, because also my sight has a lot to do with, half the stuff we see is not the truth. And that's the thing. We see it, but it doesn't make it all the way what it is.
Or even healthy.
Or it doesn't make it healthy.
Yeah, yeah. That's why the Bible says to think on things that are pure and good, and because that determines a lot of what you're processing and how you believe and reinforce what you think you believe.
Exactly.
Yeah.
And so I think you have to be willing, you know, in order to change your unhealthy beliefs or your beliefs, you have to be willing to challenge the source. Where did it come from? How did I get here? Who told me that? Who said that was true? Why did they say it was true? And just begin to, again, I cannot emphasize enough to say, continue to investigate it, evaluate it, weigh it out. Is it working for you? When I'm learning, when things are not working for me, I don't go and look at someone else. I look at me. And most of us, I have learned, for me, it was very, very difficult to look at me from a gut wrench position and posture. And I mean, and I don't think none of us have the great ability to do it, but I know, because I serve a God that's able to know the heart. He said the heart is wicked and no man knows it but him. I think through the Holy Spirit in my life, the Holy Spirit is a light that shines up on my darkness. And it shines up on me first. And so it teaches me about me so I can be a better him in the world. But it takes that Holy Spirit to shine up on me in the darkness of my own crevices of my own heart. And a lot of us don't have that ability. Even if you don't know Christ, I don't think no one really can know that about themselves without Christ or without some spiritual level of awareness.
Yeah.
You have to have that, because if not, you will always look at someone else as being the problem and not yourself.
Yeah. I heard someone say one time that to have true justice, you have to have an unmoving, unbendable standard. And so people, if they have a standard that's kind of wobbly or, I don't know, doesn't have any kind of standard applied to it, how can they know what to change and how to change? Do you know what I mean? If
exactly.
they don't have some sort of measure, whatever that is, however you measure out there. But like for you and I, it'd be the Bible. Like you can measure against the Bible. So,
and that's, you know, so I think you have to challenge. I think you have to see how rational, is it rational? Challenge yourself with the rational, you know, when it says, you know, dissolving the logic of argument, you know, is it logical? What I'm thinking and what I'm feeling and where I'm walking, is this logical? How many people are going in that direction? And just because a lot of people are going in it, don't make it right.
Yeah.
You know, I look at Jim Jones, right?
Oh, yeah, yeah.
And the massacre that he did. People believed in him so much they was willing to drink the Kool-Aid.
Yeah.
And nobody was willing to challenge that. Is this really, you know what I'm saying, the way to go? So when we look at cults and all different kind of things, it comes out of a belief system. Well, where does that belief come from? I believe a lot of it, I believed in, I'm going to call prison a cult, if you want to say so. I believed in that cultish system for a long time. You know what I mean? And I call it a cult for me because it was the way I believed. I believed that was the only way for me. You know what I mean? Going to prison, I was going to commit crimes. I was going to do what I did. You know what I mean? For some reason, to me, if you look under, if you define the word cult, it's just a belief that you believe in, a group of people that believe in the same thing. You know what I mean? People make it so negative, but that's all, you know, even when you look at cult, it comes from the word culture. You know what I mean? So, you know, you look at it, and so when you look on culture, it's only one or two, it's two or more people in an organism or organization. That's what a culture is. And so if you believe, and for so long, I believed in the culture of prison. I had to. Because if I didn't, why did I keep going?
Did it provide some sort of, not stability, but security for you to believe in that as an absolute kind of way to go?
I believe that it's some kind of way. It was introduced to me in such an early age that I just believe that I rebelled against authority so deep and wide that the outcome was prison. And so I think I believed in disrespecting authority. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm.
And disregarding authority and being rebellious against authority, the outcome was prisons. And so if you say, did it give me some safety, I think my belief systems of disrespecting, dishonoring authority gave me a comfort. It brought me something. It helped me rebel against, go against the grain. I'm going to run my own life. I'm going to do it my way. If you say this is the right way, then that's what you say. I got a way. I want to do it myself. And so when I started telling myself that, whether it was from my mother in foster care, whether it was from the judge, you know, you may say that sit down, and I may be actually sitting down, but in my head, I'm standing up. Because I'm rebelling against you. I'm just not physically doing it, but I'm doing it. So again, it started in my thoughts. So when she would tell me I had to do it her way, I was always rebelling against that thought.
Yeah.
That no, I don't. And so I always found a way to manipulate my own self. I'm thinking I'm manipulating her, getting her back. But the only person I was hurting was me.
Yeah.
So it gave me a sense of false reality.
Huh.
That's what it gave me. It created me to believe that what I was doing was hurting someone else, when the reality of it was hurting me.
Yeah. Kind of like unforgiveness is
drinking poison, thinking I'm hurting you, but really killing myself.
Right, right, right. That's exactly.
And
the
so
analogy
that's a belief, though, and
yeah.
That's a belief.
Yeah,
that's a whole belief system.
Right.
So, but you, the pain of the situation creates you to have the faulty belief or the unhealthy beliefs. And you live in those places so long it becomes almost natural. I hate saying normal because you don't only believe that normal is on the washer and dryer cycle.
Right.
There is nothing in life normal. But naturally, we begin to believe the way we're positioned and postured is the only way it is. And it goes back to, I was listening to a message yesterday, but this whole ministry that I serve in, Having the Courage to Change, the premise the premise vision scripture is Isaiah 61:1-3. But the premise of the program and the ministry is built on John 5. When we talk about the man with the infirmity for 38 years. And so when you look at that, the reason that the people I serve is called participants is because for a long time, and that's when for me, you know, I didn't know I had to participate in my own deliverance, my own healthiness, my own, you know, life. I just, for so long, the systems of this world had taken care of me. They told me when I go to bed, when I get up, when, you know, I was almost crippled to irresponsibility. So even going back and forth to prison and being a rebellious person, when I would go to prison, you asked it to give me a false sense of something. I guess it gave me a false sense of control. But then when I go to prison, I was under control by them all the time. But for some reason, I felt like I was in control. What kind of belief system is that? So my point in this scripture is that if you look at the story of that whole scripture, the man had been in that position for 38 years. God comes by, Jesus walks by, and Jesus, everything, if you look in the scriptures, everything he did was intentional. There's never a time that he has just happened to do it. No. He was purposeful. everything from Genesis to Revelation, and definitely from Matthew, Luke, Mark, and John, all of those in the scripture is the Gospels, tells you the story of Christ. And every story in there, every parable is intentional. So that day when he came into that moment, and John was telling that story about Jesus, and he went to the pool of Bethesda, which means broken. And he went there, and there was five porches. And people laid there of all kind of sickness. It didn't matter. It was almost like what we see today, right? In people on the corners and certain things. And we sometimes look at them and maybe wonder, why don't they? I know I do. I can't speak for everybody else. But I have thought this, whether it's right or wrong. I've thought it. Like, why don't they go get a job? You sit out here for 8 hours in the hot sun, cold street, and not and ask and beg for alms. You know what I mean?
Mm-hmm.
And here's all these resources in our communities. I'm looking at a person, I'm coming today off the highway, and if you walk from where that person was to the corner, you would be at a resource, which is City Gospel Mission. But you'd rather sit on that corner on that, and hopefully someone will have empathy or sympathy for you and hand you a couple of dollars or some food. My question is always deeper than that. And I used to say, why don't they work? And then God began to say to me, the question is why don't you get out of your car and talk to them and ask them, why are you here? And I'm going to go to the scripture I'm talking about. You know what I mean? Because that has become their porch. That has become their Bethesda. That has become their spot. And so it comes a time when you get out of the car and say, will thou be made whole? You know what I mean? Because right at the corner, there is a resource center called City Gospel Mission that can help you if you're homeless. If you're a woman, we got a woman's program called Having the Courage to Change. We got a man's program that if you got, that's called Exodus or Homeless Service. We can help you. But you know what? It's going to mean that you're going to have to participate. You're going to have to be accountable and take some responsibility and be willing to come from the corner, from this corner to the next corner. So let's go back to the story in John 5. Jesus walks on the spot intentionally. He asks the man, will thou be made whole? This man had a belief system. For 38 years, this was the best place for him. So when life came upon him, when Jesus, the healer, the one, the anointed one, the Savior. He didn't even recognize him as who he was. How many times in our lives has opportunities presented itself and we didn't take them on?
Because
we didn't recognize it.
Yeah.
Or we've gotten so conditioned to the state we're in of unhealthiness that we believe this is natural. So instead of when Jesus asked him, will thou be made whole? His beliefs had believed this. He didn't say yes. He began to make excuses. He says, there's only the water trembles once a year. Who told him that? And even if you'd been on that porch that you had created to make a house for 38 years, who told you that the water only trembled? And the angel came down once a year. Who told you that? Where'd you get that information? And even if it was true, even if that was truth, why in 38 years are you constantly still in the same position? Why haven't you moved towards the pool so when, guess what, when it does do whatever you think it's going to do, you can flop yourself in it. But instead, every time, when you don't get a turn, you go back to the same old position that you were in before?
Yeah.
When you could have taken 38, it's 365 days, sometimes 366, depending on leap year. Times that times 38, you all. That's a lot of days that you could have taken just an inch and crawled, even if your paralyzation crawled to a place. Some of us get so paralyzed in what we believe that even when the opportunity presents itself, we won't take it.
Yeah.
Jesus was there. He didn't ask him about all the reasons why he didn't get in the pool. He asked him, did he want to be? Sometimes we gotta want to ask people, why do you think like that? Where did that come from? Do you want to be different? Do you want to believe different? Do you think you can believe different? Do you think that belief is another belief could work better than the one you have? But I think a lot of that has to do with how we naturally have become paralyzed in our own beliefs. That's why I went to prison 5 times. That's why I did 17 and a half years. And that doesn't even include the juvenile stays. But half of my life, for about 30 years, in and out of institutions. So yeah, it was easy for me to be paralyzed in that condition, to believe that this was the only way of life. And yet in my paralyzation, I believe one night, in the dark of the hours, Jesus visited me and asked me, will I be made whole? He didn't say it in those words, but he said it in these. Unless you come back to the source, you'll never have definition of meaning. I have been finding that out ever since. Constantly going back to the source of where something came from, to evaluate it and investigate it, to see whether or not the source in which I believe in is faulty, healthy, or unhealthy. And weighing it out based on the outcome I desire. So I think that's how we get there. We begin to ask ourselves, we can't ask ourselves more. I just feel like we can't ask ourselves enough times. Why do we think that way? Why do we feel that way? Why do we believe that way? Why? We got to challenge the rationale behind it. Challenge it.
Yeah.
Just don't believe that the way you think and do things is the only way it can be done.
Yeah. Yep.
I think that that's what, you know, you got to even challenge your experiences. I think you and I talked about it, and I don't know if I said it on this podcast, but I talked about God has been teaching me through the Holy Spirit about people and selfishness, and they really don't mean to hurt me because they ain't even really thinking about me. But somewhere I believe that it's always about me. It's about me. It's about me. It's about me. No, it's about them. It's not about me. Most people ain't thinking about Lakrita. They thinking about themselves. Just like most of the time, I ain't thinking about other people. I'm thinking about me. I have to retrain my brain to consider other people first.
Yeah.
I was born into this world to get my needs met. And as I got older, a child was born. And when we're born, that's the whole thing I was telling you about birth. I think it was you. I was talking to someone. Maybe it was my daughter-in-law. But I was just saying, when you look at the whole nature of how Christ, how God decided that we would be created in the earth, you know what I mean? And then we would be birthed. And then coming out of the womb, head first.
Yeah. I think we were talking about just the different processes.
Exactly.
Down the body.
Right. And we don't come out walking. Most everything else comes out walking. Every other species in the earth, if you go look at it, they come out of the mother's womb. A cow comes out walking. A fish comes out swimming. But we come out needing to be nurtured by nature, by our parents, mm-hmm. taken care of.
Mm-hmm.
Then we scream and holler until we get our needs met. And guess what? If we ain't careful 40 years later, we're still screaming and hollering, trying to get our needs met instead of participating in the needs that need to be met.
And believe in, I think, even lies. And faulty feeling, well, not faulty feelings, because feelings don't have a value like that, but like anxiety and fear, that someone would feel that from an experience and think, okay, I had anxiety and fear here, therefore it means blah, blah, blah.
Exactly.
And it's just anxiety. It's just fear. Like, why are you feeling anxious? Why are you feeling fear? Where did that come from?
Exactly. And then like you just said, that's why you have to challenge the experience, because the memory doesn't have a time and space. It just has a passion and pain. That's all it has, feeling. And so if I experience pain in that one thing, then I'm going to think every time that happens, it's going to be the same.
Yeah.
And it's not. And it goes back to what I said about the man who abused me. He was dead wrong, but he wasn't thinking about me. He was thinking about his own lustful needs, about himself.
Yeah.
He didn't think about the damage that it was going to have on me. All he was thinking about is his needs. And if that meant violating a child, he didn't really care. And then he was drunk most of the time when he did it, so he wasn't even in his right mind. You see what I'm saying? But yeah. I don't know what happened to him to make him believe that having sex with a child was okay.
Yeah.
That's a belief system. He knew I was a child. But somewhere in his mind, he believed, and I believe he believed it on his own lustful life, to get his needs met. Do you see what I'm saying? And I sadden for all children and people who have had experienced that. And so often we carry our abuser around with us so long because we get so caught up into that. And, you know, and it took me years, some years in counseling, but I realized, and I still am being healed. Just the other, like I said, a few weeks ago, for God to bring back to me, to say to me, Lakrita, 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 he wasn't thinking about you. He was thinking about himself. That's what selfishness looks like. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. That's what it looks like, Lakrita.
It's funny, though, when I think about, or not funny, but when I think about you were talking about how you were challenging authority, I immediately go back to that situation with Mr. Sam, mm-hmm. and the abuse that happened. He was an authority figure, so maybe you didn't even know that that's what you were doing, as you were rebelling against you recognized that some of it was your mother, but also Mr. Sam, authority, going to fight against it.
Of course, it was Judge Black as well,
right, yeah.
who left me in Longview and told me only going to be there 30 days, but ended up being there 2 years.
Yeah.
So all of the authority figures that I had that should have been nurturing me and taking care of me, some sense of way, dropped me.
Yeah.
You know, it's just like Mephibosheth, who got dropped, which was Jonathan's son. You know what I mean? And I can only imagine for how many years that he thought that every time somebody touched him, they were going to drop him. You know what I mean?
Right.
So, you know, that's why I say we got to even challenge our experiences to see where those experiences created us to have a belief that was faulty and unhealthy.
Yeah.
So every man, I'm going to make sure that I'm in charge and they're never going to take advantage of me. So a good one come along and guess what I'm going to do? Probably abuse them anyway. Challenge them, disrespect them because I don't have respect for authority. I had to learn how not to be that way.
Yeah. You had to disassemble the pain.
Exactly. I had to take the pain away from the experience and realize that this experience is not everything I don't have to live my life based on that pain.
Yeah.
And that is not a true belief system to live off from.
Yeah.
I had to disassemble it and reassemble. And I didn't really do it. It was the Christ in me through the Holy Spirit of his love and patience and long-suffering who came after me that night in prison when he seen me in my desolate state.
Yeah.
And he came after me. He came and bent down and visited me in my own dirt. I didn't go after him. I didn't choose him. He chose me. And then he came after me. And then he began to process me out of the place I was in to get to be on this podcast today to even talk about how do we get from unhealthy to healthy beliefs.
Yeah, yeah.
He did that.
Amen.
I didn't do that, but I showed up. But let's guess what he showed me throughout this. Yeah, you did do it, Lakrita. Go back to the pool of Bethesda. You participated. I didn't make you change your life. You chose to change your life. You took actions. You participated. You made healthy choices. You realized that you needed to disassemble what you knew and reassemble something you didn't know. When you said you was willing to learn and be taught, you showed up.
Yeah.
There's a difference. People want to believe that they believe in stuff. And I said this yesterday in a conversation with someone I had. And I said to them, this is the exact thing I said, and I used a water analogy. We were at lunch, and I said, you know, we're talking about counseling. And they said, oh, I believe in counseling. I said, no, you don't. They looked at me, they're like, why would you say that? I said, because it's true. Because to believe in something don't mean just to have information about it. It means to act on it. And so I had a glass of water. I said, I believe water is better than soda. I said, and I can believe it all day, and it can be a bottle of water, a cup of water, and a bottle of soda there. And if I pick up the soda every time, all I do is believe that water is good for me. When I start believing in the water is good for me, I'm going to let the soda go and pick up the water.
Yeah.
So,
yeah.
No, you don't believe in counseling. You just believe counseling is good. There's a difference.
Yeah. That's a good analogy. And that's then, a really good
and
analogy.
And all they could do at that point was say, okay, you're right. I said, because if you believed in counseling, you would have been in it by now. You do believe that it's a good tool. You believe that it's, you know, you believe that it makes a difference, but not for yourself. Because if you believe that it, if you believed in it for you, we wouldn't be having this conversation. You would already been halfway down the trail of being healthy. And then when I said that to that person, it was like, oh, well, okay, I surrender. Of course you do.
Yeah.
Because I can believe in water. I can believe that water is good for me, but to believe in water is to drink more of it.
Yeah. Yep.
I can believe that vegetables are good for me, but to believe in them is to put them inside my body and not eat the high-calorie food. So, no, there's a difference. I don't care what nobody say. No. There's a participation in that.
It's kind of like believing that Jesus was a good man with really great teachings, but to believe in him is...
It's to do his way.
Right. And it's always an amazing thing when I hear people say that, because it's... He's either who he said he was because he said it over and over again, or he was a lunatic.
Exactly.
Who kept asserting he was the Son of God, you know?
Well, then that's why the Pharisees got mad at him.
Yeah, right.
Because they believe he was a lunatic. They
right.
believe that,
at oh, least he, they were
put
honest.
He put himself on the same level as God.
Right.
We need to crucify him.
Right, right, right.
You know what I mean?
Right.
So they was like, how dare he? You know, the difference is, and like I said, everything in the end, how do you get? I believe that it comes from... You know, the knowledge is information.
Yeah.
Understanding is connecting to the information. But you want to get to the wisdom. The wisdom is the ability to apply the information in the right spot at the right time with the right people, even in your own life.
That's good.
That's change.
Yeah.
So you have to understand that we have the knowledge, which is your information. We have understanding, which is comprehending it, connecting it in the right places, but most of us don't move to wisdom, which is the application of it. Or we go back and forth with it. We go from knowledge to information, sometimes wisdom, but we're not consistent enough to get the outcomes we want.
Yeah.
That's what, you know, changing your unhealthy beliefs are. And we're going to talk on one of the podcasts just about wisdom. You know what I mean? It's like, that is... A deciding factor about stuff, counting the cost, looking at how you got where you are and where do you move from, all of that, because it matters. And as I said about the water that yesterday to that person, no, you don't believe, you believe it. You believe it, but you don't believe in it. Because to believe in it is to get inside of it and let it get inside of you and act on it and use it and make it a part of your life.
Yeah.
And that's what I had to do. I had to quit believing in certain things. I had to quit believing certain things so I can begin to believe in certain things.
That exchange.
I had to exchange.
Kind of like I think it was episode 5 where we talked about giving up something to gain something.
Yeah.
It's like, it's not really giving up. It's an exchange.
Yeah. And it goes back to what I started off earlier in the whole conversation about options. Knowing that, you know, life is not black and white.
Yeah.
It's color. It's abstract. It's got many colors in it. It's got many ways to do things. And you can still get there you can still get to the same destination. You and I both can get to Christ Hospital right here. It's a local hospital here in Cincinnati. We can get there, but we may take different directions. But I bet you we can both arrive there at the same time.
Yeah, I think we've done that even going to having the courage to change from here.
Exactly.
We've went different ways.
Exactly.
And then both pretty much arrived at the
exactly.
same time.
Exactly. So it's option, that's all option does. It gives you different ways to get to the same place.
Yeah.
And belief systems are our map. I believe my belief system is my map. What I believe in is my destination. When I get to where I'm going, it shows how I live, shows you what I believe in. That's what I believe.
That's great. So good. So good. Well, we are going to wrap it up there. And I just challenge you out there to look at your belief systems and be honest about those that are unhealthy that you would like to get to a healthy place. And if you have any questions for Lakrita, there is an email address in the description. She'd love to get an email from you and answer any questions that you have. So take care till next time. Hey there. Before you go, I wanted to share with you a cause that is very near and dear to Lakrita's heart. That is City Gospel Mission. City Gospel Mission has operated in the Cincinnati area since 1924. Providing recovery services to those who have life-controlling issues, food for the hungry, shelter for the homeless, youth services, and job services. To find out more about how to give or to volunteer, go to www.citygospelmission.org. That's www.citygospelmission.org. Thanks.
You've been listening to the Embracing Change podcast. Music production and mastering by Gone Coastal Productions. Podcast editing and production by Jennifer Osborne. Podcast copyright 2020 by Lakrita Bowman.